like experiments with foods in children's church. All right, let me ask you a question. There's a book that was written back in 1952, I think, called The Power of Positive Thinking. Anybody remember this book? Now, it lasted a while. I mean, it was around, in fact, it sold 5 million copies. This guy, Norman Vincent Peale, wrote it. And Peale was a minister in the Reformed Church of America. And as you can kind of tell, you can kind of tell what the topic is from the title. And Peale begins by stating 10 rules for overcoming inadequacy attitudes and learning to practice faith. Now, these rules include the following. It says, first, picture yourself as succeeding. Okay? Picture yourself as succeeding. Two is, think a positive thought to drown out a negative thought. I don't know, my negative thoughts sometimes are pretty loud, so I have to have very loud positive thoughts. But then there's minimize obstacles. Do not attempt to copy others. And then this is good. Repeat, if God be for us, who can be against us? 10 times every day. Work with a counselor. If after the first five, you know, then you come to the work with the counselor. If those five aren't doing anything, then you go to the counselor. And then number seven, repeat, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthen me 10 times every day. So now we have two scriptures that we're repeating 10 times a day. Develop a strong self-respect. Okay, good. And affirm that you are in God's hands and believe that you receive power from God. Now, so that's the basics of the book. The rest of the book was, to some degree or another, simply expanding on that. And this book sold 5 million copies. Now, I am not telling you to go out and buy a copy. It'd probably have to be a used copy. I don't know that they're in print anymore. But, you know, the truth is, I think there are a few good and healthy things in the book. It's not terrible or anything. But there are a lot of things that are very simplistic and some that are, quite honestly, not scriptural. But I do think that Peale identifies something that is very important, and that is that our minds are the battlefield. In the fight for our lives, in how life affects us, in how we live life, and in how we experience life, the battlefield for that fight that goes on is our minds. And so we're starting a new sermon series, and over the next 4 weeks, we are going to go through this sermon series, Mastermind, in which we're going to focus on our thought life, learning to fight the battle over our minds, because it's this battlefield, and we're going to talk about how do we fight this battle. What do we do? How do we live life in such a way that our minds are transformed, our thoughts are transformed, so that we can live life the way that God desires for us to live life, as His beloved children, as those who experience, you know, God desires that we have life in abundance. Now, we're not going to do any surveys this morning where we take a show of hands or something like that, but I suspect that if we were to ask this morning, how many of us are experiencing life in abundance? We feel like we're just really experiencing everything that God desires for us to experience. Probably some of us would have to say, well, you know, maybe not. And if the answer is no, if we're not experiencing that, I can guarantee you that at least a good part of the battle for that, and the reason that that is the case, is because our minds are not being transformed. That battle that is in our lives over our minds is not being fought. In many cases, we're not even fighting that battle, and our thoughts are not being transformed, our minds are not being transformed in the way that God desires, and because of that, we're not experiencing what it is that God desires for us to experience. And so over these next 4 weeks, we're going to take the opportunity to talk about that and talk about how do we experience that and how is it that we establish that firmly in our lives. And the first thing we want to do is we want to talk about this battle. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And that says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, in this battle, in this, as we start off this whole series and we talk about this battle that is raging over our minds and over whether or not we follow the things that God has for us, all too often, though the biggest battle we face is with our minds, we never focus on that battle. We act as though the biggest battles we face are with the things external to us, the battles of the flesh, the things that we experience on a daily basis. We have stress at work. Who doesn't at times? We struggle with sexual temptation. We act rashly or get angry easily whenever things happen to us. And so whenever we think about being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and how do we do that? How do we live in a way that reflects who God is in our lives? What we oftentimes think is, those are the battles I need to fight. I need to get to the point where I don't struggle at work as much, or I struggle with sexual temptation and I want to get over that. I want to stop, and so I want to fight that battle, or I want to fight my anger, or whatever it is in our lives where we say, that doesn't match up with who God is calling me to be. And so we start fighting those battles and we think, I've got to be stronger. I've got to resist the temptation. I've got to stop doing that. And we think somehow that just by saying that and by fighting those battles, that things will come into line. And yet, we sense that that is not the case. It doesn't happen. No matter how hard we fight, we fall into the temptation. No matter how hard we fight that battle, it seems like things don't get better. We fight and we struggle and we keep going and we keep going and we keep going, and yet things don't seem to get better. And I wonder, what if that's the wrong battle? Look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." And so the first thing that I want us to realize at the very beginning of this series is we need to be fighting the right battle. We need to fight the right battle. If you're trying to fight the battle in the flesh, you have already lost. If you are bringing everything you can to the battle and simply saying, I'm going to do it, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to resist temptation, you can forget it. The battle's already lost. If that's your strategy, if that's the way you want to approach these things, those battles will fall. You will fall in those battles. When we fight those battles in the flesh, we are actually fighting the symptoms rather than the heart of the problem. And we are fighting in the enemy's territory. He specializes in making those symptoms, those things, those aspects of life that we seem to struggle with. Work is, why is work always so hard? Why is it that my coworkers are always so mean? Why? Because Satan specializes in making those things hard for us. Now, it's not as though those symptoms aren't important, and we need to evaluate those symptoms when they come in. I had a doctor in Houston whenever we lived in Houston, and he actually has started several medical schools, is starting a new medical school now, and he was one of the most incredible people I have ever met, doctors I have ever met, in terms of taking symptoms and figuring out what the real problem was. You know, I'd call him and I'd say, you know, Doc, man, I've got this terrible headache that I've had for 5 weeks running. And he would say, well, let me ask you a question. Or I'd talk to him, go have an appointment. He'd say, let me ask you a question. Are your feet itching? I'm like, I see absolutely no connection. But now that you mention it, yes, my feet are itching. Ah. And through this way of evaluating symptoms, he would always be able to come in and nail what the problem was. and he would be able to diagnose that problem. He used the symptoms to find that, but he never focused on treating the symptoms. He focused on treating the problem. And so often in our battles, we fight the symptoms rather than the problem. I want us to do a quick test. I mean, you do not have to give the results of this, but in your minds at least, I want us to look at our thought life, the way in which we think, and I want you to evaluate where you are on these scales. And obviously, if you look at this first one, then worry and fear would be down with one, and you might even kind of take a piece of paper and note to yourself. 10 would be peace, at peace. And so think about where you are in worry and fear. Do you live in a state of worry where everything that comes along you just struggle with? You really worry about the things. You're afraid of what tomorrow might bring. Or do you live in peace, in complete peace? Now, I'll admit, most of us, sometimes it changes. We may be one way and one day or farther up the scale. But where are you right now? In terms of overall life, negative. Are you one of those people, it's not that the glass is half full or half empty. The glass has a hole in it, and eventually it's going to be totally empty no matter what you do, Or are you more on the positive end of that? Are you a person who sees the positive no matter what is going on? Are you looking for the positive in it? Are you insecure? Do you struggle with that insecurity with who you are? And you worry about what other people think about you, or are you secure in who God has made you to be and has created you to be? Are you hiding your life? A lot of us go through life hiding most of who we are because we're worried about what people will think, or what we do because we are afraid of what people will think, or some of us are open and we simply say, here's who I am, and even when there are mistakes that are made and we struggle at times, we're open with it because we are assured of who God sees us as. And then the last one is worldly. That is your focus or your concerns with the things of the world, or are your main concerns on the things that are eternal? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. Or another person said, the life you have is a reflection of the thoughts you think. You see, our minds are the battlefield. What happens in our minds and how we process these things and how we see ourselves, that is the battlefield. And if we're not fighting that battle, then we may be fighting these symptoms. But those symptoms should be telling us something about who we are and where we are in terms of our relationship with God. They should be telling us where we're drawing strength and where we're not drawing strength. Those symptoms should point us to something, but the real battle happens in our minds, in our hearts. The second thing is we need to be fighting with the right weapons. Look at verse 4 that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. See, here's the problem. We're fighting the wrong battle and we're using the wrong weapons. We oftentimes do not use the weapons that God has put at our disposal. We have weapons and they are a different kind for a different kind of battle. I have several former students, and Jason and Natalie aren't here this morning. I was going to give a shout out to Alaska because I have some former students who live in Alaska in the U.S. And I've never been to Alaska, but I've heard tales about Alaska. And I'm Facebook friends with some of these friends in Alaska, and it is a different way of life. Anybody else ever live in Alaska? Anybody? Okay. We'll have to talk to Jason and Natalie. Huh? You've lived in Alaska. Awesome. Okay. All right. Now, it's evidently a very different way of life. And one of these friends in particular, hunting and fishing is the way you live. You live by hunting and fishing, and you fish and you go out and you hunt. And one of my friends in particular, a former BSM director, campus minister in Texas, loves to hunt bear. Now, whether or not you like the fact that this person likes to hunt bear, she does, and she also loves to fish for salmon. Now, here's the truth. Regardless of how you feel about either of those things, she should never get her weapons mixed up. If she is out hunting bear and takes the net that she uses to catch salmon, she is going to be in trouble. And quick. I've seen some of the pictures. It's amazing. You have to use the weapons that God has given you for the things that He desires for you to fight. And when we fight with the wrong weapons, we fail. When we fight the symptoms and we try to attack the symptoms, those are not the weapons that have been given to us. The weapons that have been given to us are spiritual weapons, but they are powerful. And for instance, the words that are used in this in verse 4 are powerful, and it's dunamis, this Greek word that we get dynamite from. It is incredibly powerful, and it says it can tear down, these weapons can tear down strongholds. Now, that word stronghold is a word that means like a military fortress, a strong-walled fortress. So it can tear down anything in your life that is preventing you from experiencing what it is that God desires for you to experience. Most of us have struggled with a stronghold at some point in our lives. And these strongholds come because we have allowed Satan to build that fortress around us. Lie by lie by lie. And we fought the wrong battles, and because we're fighting the wrong battles, and instead of fighting for our minds, and instead of fighting with those spiritual weapons that God has given us, we fight the wrong battles, and all along Satan is building lie by lie by lie the prison that holds us. And he shapes the way we think about ourselves, about others, about the church, about him, about God. And we find ourselves thinking thoughts like, you can't trust anybody. Or, you'll never succeed. It'll never happen. I just can't succeed, no matter what I do. And, or this one, you'll never amount to anything. What about, God doesn't really care about me? Or another lie, you can't let other people know when you're struggling. You have to act like everything is okay. Because, another lie, if you let them know, they will reject you. They're lies. They're lies, and they're lies in our minds. And these lies are the stones that Satan uses to build a stronghold in our lives. So what are the weapons that we have to destroy those strongholds? The first is truth. Fill your life with truth each and every day. John 8, 31 through 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free from those strongholds. For every single lie that Satan desires to tell you, there is a truth that God has for you. Now, this is not some sort of pie in the sky kind of truth. Because, see, here's the thing. Satan will tell you that you are either too bad for God to ever love, or he will tell you you don't need it because you're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. We don't have any problems. And we don't need God. And both of those things are lies. Now, here's the truth. It's not just that, you know, God loves you and everything's okay. The truth is that every single one of us has rebelled against God. and is his enemy. Now you're going, no, wait a second, this is the truth that's supposed to help me feel better about things? Yeah, because we are separated from him. But God offers forgiveness and adoption as his sons and daughters. Now see, that's the truth. And that's the truth that we destroy that stronghold in our lives that we cannot be loved by God. The truth is not easy, but the truth heals. Truth restores and renews. Truth brings us into relationship with the one who is himself. Jesus says, I am the truth. And the truth will bring us into relationship with God in a way that restores us and heals us. It won't tell us, it won't sugarcoat things, it won't make things easy. Truth is hard, but it heals us and it destroys those strongholds. The second weapon that we have is the word. The first part of that verse is important. Abide in my word. Now that's a word that has a double meaning in Scripture, because in Scripture, John 1 tells us that Jesus is the word of God. And yet we also have his word. And we need both. We must abide in him. We must allow his word, that is Scripture, to abide in us. That means we have to go daily to Scripture. We have to spend time in it. We have to let it soak into us. Now, let me ask you a question. What is it that's informing your life? For too many of us, it's social media, isn't it? Man, I tell you, I kind of have a love-hate, mostly hate, relationship with social media. I was reading this week an article by a guy named Tim Elmore, who works with teens and young adults, and he was talking about it. Let me read something that he wrote. He said, in surveying 3,826 high school students in Canada over 4 years, researchers found that each hour of screen time, whether it be spent on social media, watching television, or generally on the internet, increases the severity of depressive symptoms like loneliness, sadness, or hopelessness in teens. Did you catch that? Every hour of screen time results in teens, and I dare say older teens, those of us who have been in our teens now for about, oh, maybe 50 years or so. Every hour of screen time results in becoming more vulnerable to anxiety, depressive episodes, loneliness, sadness, hopelessness. Not only that, but psychologists are talking today about secondhand anxiety. This is anxiety that a teen picks up, from Elmore comes this, teens pick up from being around a peer who is anxious. And it spreads. And there is this anxiety and hopelessness that spreads throughout our culture. So how do you fight it? It will never be fought by spending more time in social media. I can guarantee you of that. We must go to the Word. We have to find out what is it that God says about who we are. The only way to be secure is to know who you were created to be and to know that your Creator loves you no matter whether you stumble or not. He loves you and desires that you experience redemption and that you experience what it means to live out your life in a way that brings glory to Him and joy to you. That brings security. And see, the problem is when we spend too much time with sources that are feeding our lives from other places, we begin to compare ourselves with others. We begin to compare ourselves with what we read on Facebook or whatever the case may be. Here's the thing. Your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. And your strongest thoughts almost always are a reflection of what you are putting into your life. So the question is, what are you putting into your life? And are you excited about the way your thoughts are leading you? If not, then this third point is for you. And that is, take back what you've lost. Verse 5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Let me ask you, what is the one lie that Satan has told you so often that you bought it? That's your stronghold. That's a place that is a stronghold in your life. And God tells us that we can destroy, demolish, that He, through us, and through His Word and through the truth, He can destroy, demolish, obliterate that stronghold in your life and allows it to be taken captive by Him again. And this time, we're not imprisoned. We're set free. Start with that one. If we will all simply take that one place where Satan has lied to us over and over and over again, so much so that we've begun to buy it and define it, name it. You can't defeat what you can't define. And once you've named it, then ask God to show you the truth about that. Seek it in His Word. And when you find that truth that God has said about this stronghold, then allow God to take it back. Believe Him. Act upon the truth. Practice that truth before you feel it. Over the course of this time, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to come back to Romans 12, 2a again and again. I love this verse. The first part of the verse says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you want to live as God has designed you to live? Do you want to be transformed into the person that God has created you to be? Go to His Word. Allow Him to renew your mind. And as we fight this battle, the real battle that is the battle we need to fight first and foremost, then we deal with the symptoms. But first, deal with the problem. Tear down those strongholds. And as we do that, we will find that God changes. He transforms our minds and our hearts. And by this renewal of our mind, we become a different person. I know some of us think, I can't do this. It's really not a question of can you, because the power never came from you in the first place. It's simply an act of will to allow God to do it in your life. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. His divine power. If we will open the door to what God desires to do in our lives, He will set us free. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come before You today, and every single one of us has to admit that we've faced challenges, we've had these strongholds in our life, we've had these places where Satan has lied to us over and over and over again. He's told us things about ourselves. He's told us things about the people around us. And He's told us these lies so often that we've begun to believe them. Father, would You tear down those strongholds in our lives? Would You deal with the issues that are the real problems, not just the symptoms, but the heart issues, our relationship with You, our relationship to the Word and to truth, Father, that we would live abiding in the Word, that this would be characteristic of our lives. Father, would You transform our minds and our lives as we are renewed in You? Thank You, Father, that You desire to do that and that the power for it doesn't come from us. The power for that comes from You. We thank you and we pray this in your name. Amen. So as we come to this time of commitment, it's a chance to reflect. It's a chance to make decisions, to take steps. And if one of those steps needs to be that you need to pray with somebody and simply say, I have allowed Satan to lie to me one time too many, and I want to change. I want to deal with the problem. I'll be here at the front. Would love, just come stand beside me. We'll pray together briefly. I promise to turn off the microphone. We'll pray together, and we can deal with that. Taking that first step is the way in which God begins to work in renewing our lives. Would you stand with me as we sing together?